Scripture reading will this morning be from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. I'll just read 1 through 15. 1 through 15. As we hope to consider now the Lord's Prayer, after we went through the Ten Commandments, God's ten perfections set before us, but also His provisions through Christ, so that now we will be searching and meditating on how to pray for all those things. And then the Lord's Prayer is our focus. We'll read chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Take heed, Jesus says, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be of glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word to us this morning. The congregation, when I visit with you, and remember visiting in Grand Rapids with people, and asking them what they do when they face all kinds of troubles and difficulties and trials and affliction and depression and whatever list of problems you may come to think of in your life and obstacles. Of course, the answer is always, when the pastor asks, oh, we pray, of course. And I trust you do. You pray about it. But often I hear too, but it doesn't seem to help. Nothing seems to happen. All things seem to stay the same. In other words, it doesn't work. But then I usually follow up with another question. And I ask this, I say, what do you pray when you pray? In other words, what do you say? What do you plead? Not only what you pray, but how do you pray? And that's really the question that you have to consider, because just like as saying I believe is wonderful, but you need to know what you believe. As I said last week, everybody is a believer. Everybody believes something. Many people pray. But just as it is with believing, so it is with praying. What do you pray? How do you pray? What do you expect just a question you'd like to consider today and in the next couple of weeks when we go to the Lord's Prayer. Today we'd like to just focus on the introduction. Matthew 6, verse 9, the first couple of verses. When Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So before we go even into actual Lord's Prayer, we look at those words. And we do that in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. You can find it in the back of your Psalter, page 81. If you wish to read along this question 116 through 119, it's four questions. It's a very important focus. A lot of people struggle with prayer. Wouldn't be surprised if you and I do. I do. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer, because it's a chief part of thankfulness. Think about that. We make it to be the chief part of asking. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites or conditions of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which we will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word. In other words, not to the God of our making. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him, nothing else. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. And at 18, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? And the answer, all things necessary for soul and body. Not all things wishful. All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And then question 119, the words of the prayer which you just read from Matthew 6. So our theme is these words: when you pray. When you pray. Not if, when you pray. First place, our motivation. Therefore, the word therefore in our text. Second, our manner. Jesus says, after this manner. And then thirdly, our model. Pray ye, Christians, followers of Christ. When you pray, motivation, manner, model, or example. So first then, our motivation. The text says, after this manner, therefore, for that reason, you pray. As I said, we have completed the Ten Commandments in reflecting on them. And the last Lord's Day, 44, question 115, we read this. And I would like to read it again, just to bring us back to the connection between the two Lord's Days. Why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Why demand of people something that they cannot provide? And the answer was, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more, that's one phrase, more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that's the second aspect, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in life to come. In other words, the more and more learning how sinful we are, but at the same time learning more and more who Christ is, to become like Him. That's why we must look to Him, not only for forgiveness, but also to become like Him. So more, less and less about what we are in ourselves, and more what we are in Christ. That's the idea. So it's more and more earnest to know ourselves and to know Jesus. So both things, the believer's need as well as the provision of Christ, perfectly match. And I say the believer's need because we're in the third part of the catechism, which is the part of gratitude. It's the chief part of thankfulness. So it's not law. It's prayer. Because the law wouldn't do anything without prayer. So we must pray aright before we can obey aright. You see? That's the point. So that's why we find three times this phrase, when you pray, in the passage we read. The first one was verse 5. And when you pray, don't do it as a hypocrite. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, so they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, the praise of man, but not the answer of God. Like as in verse 1 of chapter 6, they have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. They get what you want. You get the people's admiration. This man can pray so well. Wow. What a gifted man. Well, that's all you get then. It's the hypocrite. People's admiration, not God's favor. The second one is in verse 6, when you pray. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The word secret is also private. And you're just by yourself. A prayer closet they used to have in those days, when it just simply means that you're just by yourself. Meeting with God, speaking to God, but also listening to Him. You cannot have a conversation with anyone without going back and forth. You see, that's what it really is. When you pray in secret, you talk to God, but also with God, and so you listen to what He says. So you should pray over an open Bible. When you're with somebody and the person is the only one that talks, you never get anything to say. You haven't had a conversation. You didn't have fellowship. You didn't have communion. It goes both ways. It's a dialogue. Prayer is truly a dialogue. And God is always the first one. When you begin to pray, you do not begin to pray. God already made you willing to pray. He already began to draw you, to bring that to your mind to pray, to make you willing to consider it and to do it. God's always the first. Always the first. And he's waiting for us to respond to Him. You come in church this morning, God says, I'm the Lord your God. That's the law. And then the gospel follows, being preached. Now this doesn't mean, when we talk about private prayer, that we neglect or despise public prayer. But you know, a public prayer can be very deceptive. It's very difficult in public prayer. Prayer meetings, but praying from the pulpit, is that you pray to people instead of to God, or for people instead of for God. People have prayed in such a way, actually talking to God, but really teaching the people, or telling people off sometimes in prayer meetings. It's happened. And they'll talk to God, but they have a certain person in mind. But that's not prayer. That's preaching. So we get the wires crossed between prayer and preaching. So when I preach to you what you must do. When I pray to God, I ask Him what He will do. Not the other way around. Pray to your Father, which is in secret. He will reward you in secret and hear you in secret and reward you openly. So that's what the second part is. When you pray, don't do it to be seen of men. You have your reward. They'll praise you, but you won't have God's favor. And then the third one, there's three times you see when you pray. When you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Each time when you pray, don't do it as a hypocrite. do it in secret. Don't just pray in public to be seen of men. But thirdly, in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's how they do. They have these vain repetitions over and over and over and over, saying the same thing, as if God's persuaded if we repeat it often enough, or we say it loudly enough. No empty rhetoric. And many religions have that. They just repeat over and over and over the same words. God said, don't do that. Jesus says it very plain. Don't do that. No vain or empty repetitions. Useless repetitions. Pray with substance. What does that mean, pray with substance? Well, about things that matter. Plus, bring God's own word to Him. As you're reading the Bible, bring that back to Him and say, Lord, I'm reading this and I'm convicted by it or comforted. I'm giving thanks. I praise. I plead whatever I need to do. Substance. Bring God's very own word back to Him. You find it so beautifully in Hosea 14, verse 2. Hosea says, take with you words. And turn to the Lord, say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render thee the calves of our lips. Take with you words. Whose words? Not your own. His. God is not persuaded to hear or to answer our prayers if we come with our own logic and our own reasonings and our own arguments. He will only listen, and He will certainly listen when we come to Him with His own word and say, Lord, hast thou not said, this is thy word, Lord? I plead it. Reverently spoken, God cannot resist it. He's the God of His word, you see. When people ask us to do something, we can say yes or no. But if we have promised it, and people come and ask us what we have promised, what can we do but do it? God not only promised, He vowed He would. Verse 8 goes on to say, be not ye therefore, the same word therefore is in our text, twice in a row, verse 8, verse 9, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask. So you don't have to pray to tell God. He knows already, even before you opened your mouth. Didn't I say that God's always the first? God prompts you to pray, and He already knows ahead of time what you're going to pray. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. That's awesome if you think about that.
Amen.
But the Lord said, be not like them. Don't be like those people. God doesn't need to be informed, somebody says, but He wants to be implored. God needs not to be informed. You see, that's what question number 16 says before us. Why is prayer necessary? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. It's an ongoing thing. Prayer is an ongoing thing. Continually. So prayer is not only necessary because we are so needy, but prayer is necessary because God is so gracious. He's a fountain waiting to be opened. We too often, I myself included, I'm so focused on my pitiful needs, and I wonder if God will answer me, and forget what God is waiting, working that prayer, ready to give, abundantly to give. God is so generous to give and to forgive, ready and able. Just like the prodigal son's father, he stood there ready to answer. So prayer is then not about changing God and His plans. That's so often we pray, isn't it? Be honest. We plead God that He somehow would do different and be different toward us. Prayer is not about changing God and His plans. It's about changing us and our plans. That's what prayer is about. Remember what I said, that sometimes people say it doesn't work because it doesn't happen what I want. But are you trying to find out what God wants? It's interesting, somebody gave this comparison about prayer. It's like a man standing in a boat on a lake, pulling a line attached to the shore and pulling it in. So what's coming closer? It's not the land. It doesn't move an inch. It's the boat. Now, it's kind of a poor picture, but it kind of pictures a little bit that when we pray, it's like a line, as it were, a lifeline to God. We don't pull God closer, but as we pray, we come closer to God, you see. He's the unmovable. He's always the same. We're the ones that change. If God doesn't seem to answer prayer, who moved? And are we praying the right way? So prayer is not just praying for what we need to have or want to have, but for what we need to be, who we need to be before God. And above all, to be thankful. To be thankful, it says in there, and it's an important thing. The last part of question number 16 speaks about to be thankful. So not only pray continually and expectantly that God will give those things which He has commanded us to pray for, and also will give because He has commanded us to pray for these things and promised that He will give it, but also to not forget to be thankful. Because so often when we pray, I have to be convicted time and again when I think about that. And Philippians 4:6 says it. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In other words, when we plead God to give things, do not overlook all these things that He already has given you. Don't make it look like as if you pray to God for all these things you want to have, as if He has been so stingy in the past. Because He hasn't been. That's what Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Remember His reputation and His care for you. So that's the first part, a motivation. How do we go to prayer? What kind of expectation do we have of our needs and awareness? And what expectation do we have and awareness of God's readiness to provide? It's the motivation. It's the attitude wherewith we come. Second is the manner. Jesus says, therefore, after this manner, in this way, pray ye. Twice we started with therefore. Three times, when you pray. It's a given. Now there's the hypocrite and so forth. Not in that manner, but the Lord says, in this manner. Not that manner, these three things, but this manner. Not in that way, but this way. Not like them, the Gentiles, but like my people. Not like strangers, but like children coming to a father. That's the contrast that's set here before us. Now, when children come to you and ask you, do they have that written out on a piece of paper and then say, Dad, can you please listen? Or Mom? Well, they could do that. And that's why we may use this prayer and we may use it as a form prayer and recite it. There's nothing wrong with it. But which father really wants to have his children come to him and recite prayers? This is a model prayer. Meaning, they should be the example for us is how we pray. It's about these particular points as we will go through the six petitions and the rest of the prayer. We'll see that each petition has a specific focus. It doesn't always have to be exactly those words. There's nothing wrong with praying the form prayer. But it's certainly meant to be more than that. Just like no father wants to really have a child come and just have a recited prayer every time. They want to have you come, children, and So our Heavenly Father wants us to come spontaneously from the heart, open up ourselves. As one of the questions too, it says that we do that from our heart. Question 117, it says, what are the requisites of the prayer that's acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God. From the heart. Prayer is not an option. It's a command. It doesn't say if you pray, but when. It's a given. Every time you pray. And the first focus in question 117 is not only from the heart, but to the one true God. It says that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. That's a real direct, a great direction, that we pray for the things that He has commanded us to ask for. The focus is the true God. The one true God. Not the God of our own imagination. Not the God of Alcoholics Anonymous, when they say the God as you imagine or think Him to be. But the God who has made Himself very clearly known. That we would know who He is and what He wants us to ask. Of course, not just in all kinds of things in a general way, but in this passage, particularly regarding prayer. The Lord's Prayer. But the petitions, as we've seen, read together. The first three, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Actually, three petitions, of course, are about God's name, about His kingdom, and about His will. That's what the prayer begins with. The focus, His name, His kingdom, and His will. To God be the glory. God be glorified, first of all. To the true God, the one who has spoken to us in His Word and has revealed Himself in His Word. From our heart. That means sincere. Upright. Honest. That we come not with a pretense. That's another thing for private prayer as opposed to public prayer. People can pretend to be quite religious when they pray in public. But like, I think it's McChain who said something about private prayer. Convicted me greatly some years ago. I almost remember where I read it. Where a Christian who has no private prayer is not a Christian. That's a solemn thing. If you have no times of private prayer, you cannot consider yourself a true Christian or a believer. It's like saying, I need oxygen, but I'm not breathing. I need the Spirit, but I'm not seeking Him. I need the Son, but I'm not communing with Him. I need my Father in heaven, but I'm not talking with Him. I'm not listening to Him either. So the first part is the glory of God. The second part, question, what are the requisites or the preconditions for prayer? One, that's from the heart to the one true God. Second, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. That's to stand in awe. First of all, you stand in awe before how great and how good God is and how kind. And then you stand in awe that He is that towards such a person as I am. But He's an awesome God. I talked with some of you about that in the last few days. He is an awesome God. Amen. You stand in awe. He is an awe-inspiring God. That we would realize and are convicted by the law's demand, 10 times guilty, our own failures, but also God's holiness. And so that's the second set of three petitions, deal with our needs. The first three with God's glory, name, kingdom, and will. And the second three with the need for our bread, for forgiveness, and for protection. God says He will give, He will forgive, and He will deliver. I repeat that, because He's promised to do that. To become empty, to be filled with a fountain, to be washed and cleansed every time we come, to be covered, and to be kept from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, it says literally. The question is, do you so come to God in prayer? To plead and to praise. And to praise and to plead. With thanksgiving, make your requests known. And the third aspect in question 17 is, thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we're unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as His promises in His word. In other words, it doesn't just say that we might be, you know, if God's in a good mood, He'll give us what we ask for. Or sometimes people say, but I'm so unworthy of these great blessings. Well, that's it. It's a free gift. Unworthy, yet fully persuaded that you'll do it for Christ's sake. We see that it's not just about praying, but how we pray. And what we pray. What we plead. Say, Lord, I have so much pain. I have so many difficulties. So many impossibilities. And that's all true. But don't minimize God's abilities to take care of it. And His promises. Unworthy, yet fully persuaded that He will do, that He will hear, that is, forgive us and give us what we need as we pray for Christ's sake, as He has said. Certainly, it says, He certainly will do that. Now, that's only for those things, of course, that are specifically promised. It doesn't mean if you have cancer or other difficulties that you say, Lord, I believe that this cancer will be healed. That's nice, but where do you prove that from Scripture that you can plead that? Where do you find in Scripture that there's a text that you can plead that God will remove all trouble from your life? God can do that, but He has no obligation. But what God has obligations for, reverently speaking, is to forgive us our sins. God doesn't need to remove our trials, because He sends those trials so that we would be saved through it. That sin be removed from us. So He may not save us from our trouble, but He will always save, that's the promise, save us in our troubles. In other words, when the spiritual lessons we plead in the physical affliction, the answer is that though the physical affliction may stay, the spiritual blessings will abound. You know what you have specific and absolute certain promises for? When we confess our sins, He will forgive. It's not a perhaps. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there we complete a promise that will be absolutely certain. We might not get better from cancer, but we will get better from sin. Yeah. And that's really what praying is about. When we pray in a difficult time and it doesn't seem to help, it doesn't seem to change, then maybe you should think, maybe it's not what the Lord wants to give to me. Maybe He wants me to consider how unworthy I am of my health. And how unworthy I am to think that I would have prosperity only. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. These two keywords are very important. He's faithful, because He promised. He promised to forgive us our sins when we confess them, all through Scripture. And just means He can do it. He's faithful, He will do it because He promised. He's just He can do it because the price has been paid. It's a just forgiveness. That's why in 1 John 1 verse 7 we read, just two verses before this text, that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. There's an absolute promise. Absolute promise. There's no conditions apart from confessing, praying. God can give it just like that, but He very clearly works through means. That's the manner. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is the way in which you pray. And then you see at the end of the Lord's Prayer in verse 13, where it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God will do all that because He's the King. He's got all the power and the glory, because it's His glory to save sinners, you see. So often I too, and perhaps most of us most of the time, think that it's something that God would not be busy with. Well, this is not just about you and I being saved. This is about God being glorified. God is glorified when sinners are saved. That's more important really than that we are being saved. Or maybe I shouldn't say that. It's at least equally important. That's why we say at the end of this of the prayer, Amen. That means it's an oath. It will surely happen. When you say Amen, it's not a maybe. It's a certainty. God heard it, God said it, He will do it. It will truly and certainly happen. See, if God would not honor His own promises, and we would plead for forgiveness, and we wouldn't get it, then God would lose more than we would. We would lose our salvation, but God would lose His glory, His integrity. He cannot not forgive. But He need not heal us. Perspective. What do you really believe? It's a question about eternity. What do you really believe of being in it with the long haul with God? It's not just about this time. As a matter of fact, it's not at all about this time. This is a preparation time that we are being grounded and settled in the truth and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and begin to look more and more for a complete sinless time. If this wouldn't happen, you and I would be way too comfortable here. We would love to have this go 969 years. Maybe 970. Just live one more year than Methuselah. And then what? And then what do you read in Genesis 5? And he died. That ultimately is the perspective. But the believer doesn't die. The believer then will be transformed into that which now is only in part. That's the perspective. That's when you pray, that's how you pray. And then that Psalter expressed the very same. Unmoved forever is the eternity perspective. The righteous trust in His word. Every phrase in that Psalter confirms, because it's truth of Scripture. Only those have great peace that do this. To pray and work. Ora et labora. It's actually it's interesting when you look at the word labora. It's a Latin phrase for pray and work. Ora and labora. Even the word labora and the word labor is the word ora included. So you can almost say a pray and prayerfully labor. This is the way. Keeping the Ten Commandments through the perfect prayer. And as I said, this is our model prayer. Pray ye. When Jesus says, you disciples, you followers of me, you Christians, you pray like this. Christians, like Christ. It's about believers, you believers. You see, there's no option whatsoever to be an unbeliever. It doesn't say, well, if you're not a believer, now there's got an option number B. There's plan B. There's no plan B. There's only plan A. That's interesting. Of course, as I hinted at before, you know, an unbelieving prayer is a paradox. Or maybe it's actually contradiction in itself. It's not even a paradox. It's worse than a paradox. It's a contradiction in terms. An unbelieving prayer cannot be. Nor can be a prayerless believer. It's also a contradiction in terms. You can't be a prayerless believer. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes believers are prayerless. Oh, yeah, that happens. But then you're not in a good place. You're not in a good spot. You can't have much peace at that time. Or joy in believing and in serving God. So the Lord Jesus spoke this to his disciples, to his followers. So the point is, pray ye is not only our prayers must be acceptable, but first our person must be. I've said that many a time before. Same with obeying the law. It's not about doing these things. Because two people can do exactly the same thing, like the one that builds on the rock and the other on the sand, for example. They both built the same beautiful house. They're both building and working and all that. But the one is not a believer. So his house will collapse, and his house may even look more fanciful than the one of the believer, because he spent more time digging for the foundation. So in order to be accepted with God in your obedience and in your prayer, it's not about what you say, but who you are, first of all. A sinner saved by grace, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. Then you begin to pray, then you begin to obey. I said that last week, I said if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means everything you've done is sin. Even your very best. And I say the same thing today. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, every prayer is an offense to God.
Amen.
That's it. That's why there's many well-meaning and decent citizens that pray perhaps to who knows what, and maybe live model lives, and they're lost. A rich young ruler. He says, if I've kept all these commandments, but he's never begun yet. Have you begun to pray? Have you truly begun to obey? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray when they asked him. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, came to pass that he was praying, Christ was praying, the model, in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. I read it simply as they must have overheard him. In those days you didn't pray quietly, you prayed verbally. So Jesus went a little away from him. They heard him pray also in Gethsemane, you see. They heard his prayers. They said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. So familiar, so reverent. As a son to our Father. Teach us to pray like that. And this means that it's not just about, as I said, what and so forth, but it's about how do we pray? Do we pray like Jesus? And of course, Jesus doesn't have to pray and ask for forgiveness. And yet, of course, in a sense, he took all our sins upon him and he cried, Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deliver me from this load. You see, apart from sin, he was like us in all points, tempted. He needed to pray, but he also wanted to pray. He needed it because of who he was in the body, in the flesh, but also who he was with in his relationship with his Father. He was like us in all points, and it includes prayer and petitioning. Question number 18, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? And the answer is simple, all things necessary. As I said, not wished or wanted, but all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer that He Himself has taught us. So all these things necessary are kind of summarized in that prayer. Three petitions for God's glory, three petitions for our needs, and the promises that go before and after. The address and the conclusion of the prayer, as we hope to consider in the next few Lord's days, God willing. For the sake of Christ. So, and when we say for the sake of Christ, it's not only as to the reason for our acceptance with God, but also as the goal of our life. So not only we pray to be accepted with God, but we pray to become more and more like Christ, which is the goal. That means for the sake of Christ. It's a double meaning. It's not only that I be forgiven and cleansed, but also purged from sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, justification and sanctification. We too often are so focused on this here and below and the forgiveness of sins and what we are saved from, as if we lose sight completely of what we are saved unto. And the certainty of it. So Jesus is our pattern, our model. We want to be like Him. We want to speak like Him. We want to walk like Him and to talk like Him and to pray like Him. Amen. Get so familiar with God as our Father, and yet remain reverend. It's familiar and yet reverent. So to be a true Christian is to be a true follower and imitator of Jesus. So that's to learn how to pray by looking at Him. It's just as we learn to know how to live and obey the commandments, we look to Jesus. So also to learn how to pray, we look to Him. Learning by practice. How did you learn to walk? By walking. How did you learn to talk? By talking. How do you learn to pray? Praying. Seems almost so simple too that it's almost redundant to say it. We can learn to sing by singing, pray by praying. And so, as a believer, if we are believers, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not only in the knowledge, but also in the grace, in His graces. Become more and more like Him. And if you're still an unbeliever, I said before, you haven't yet begun to pray acceptably. No matter what you said. No matter if your prayers were all fine. Maybe you prayed this prayer many a time. But as an unbeliever, God will not accept it. I remember once a teacher at Teacher Training College years ago said, and I can still see him stand there. He says, can we pray? No. He said, must we pray? Yes. Well, we're stuck then. He said, no, we're not. This is exactly what God always does. He puts us every single time before an impossibility. Can we keep the law? No. Must we keep the law? Yes. People say, can I pray? No. Must we pray? Yes. That's a dilemma. And that's what God wants us each time. So we become nothing. He is everything. And then we begin to plead not our own words, because we have no right words. Not our own works, for we have no right works. We plead just His word and His works, which is Christ. Then the door goes open. For Christ's sake. Witsius is a Dutch reformer. He says this, none can discharge it aright but a believing and regenerate person guided by the Holy Spirit. Yet, he goes on, the inability of the unrenewed man to pray aright does not remove the obligation to pray. And that's why I said Hosea 2:14, bring with you words. if you bring the Word of God back to Him, may I say it like that reverently, you hit the Lord at His weakest spot, His most tender place. He cannot deny that. That's where your prayer is. Looking to Christ. God says, behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we say, yes Lord, I behold thy beloved Son, in whom I too am well pleased. Then God says, then I'm pleased with you too. I'm pleased with your prayers, I'm pleased with your works. So Father, what we plead, like these people that came before the Lord Jesus and before the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied? Have you not done all these whatever things? And Jesus says, go away, I never knew you. Why? They did all these good things. Well, they pleaded these good things, you see. They pleaded themselves. If they would have pleaded like this, Lord, hast thou not said, doesn't it then plead all the promises? God would say, welcome. That's the difference. Amen. Simple as that. So you go to Him pleading His word. And then you can go, John 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever you will ask, whatsoever you will. But you see, if your will is aligned with God's will, of course it will go well. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus prayed that, and we pray that. And there's many more examples like that. And so become empty of self. He will fill it. Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I'm your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm your Father. Open your mouth wide. Is it sometimes maybe true that we don't get much because our mouth is not wide open? James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And sometimes you ask and you don't get it because you ask amiss. What a gracious God we have. What fools we are if we don't come to Him the way He has prescribed. You have every right to it, and He is good. He will never give us anything that's not right for us. When you pray, that's the theme of the sermon, when you pray. Not if, but when. Pray ye in this manner. After this manner, therefore,